All right, we are here and we're in the last session of this elder course, and it has been quite a wonderful time exploring quite a lot of different topics on this, but we still have one more topic, and it can be a little bit of a challenging one.
Yeah. How do you in your church deal with sin? It's called discipline. How do you discipline people who are stepping outside? How do you bring people back? That's the goal. This is a tricky, tricky thing in the church. And so we're going to talk about it and hopefully, again, give you some tips as well as some understanding of a process of discipline that hopefully God will use in powerful ways to bring people who are, you know, starting to stray. One of those sheep who's lost. And, you know, Jesus said, what do you do? You got 900 sheep and one of them's lost? Well, you go look for that lost one. And this is ways of dealing with people who are getting lost. And so it's my hope and prayer that God will use this session to prepare you to deal positively and hopefully successfully with restoring people. So let's get to it. Corrective church discipline. Church discipline is the process of correcting sin in the life of the congregation and its members. Nothing too radical about that, right? But it's rarely done, I think, in today's world. People will drop out of the church and nobody ever contacts them. So how do we correct sin in the life of a congregation? And there's such a thing like a prophetic church discipline. That's one kind of church discipline. It shines the light of God on sin. In other words, bring scripture. Like just an example of gossip. That, according to scripture, is one of the things that is wrong. Paul's letter to the Ephesians talks about that. And yet, what do you do with those people who are kind of going around sharing good? How do you shine the light of God on sin? How do you bring it to light, and then how do you correct it? Well, here's a major passage about this. This is Paul's first letter to Corinthians. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. And you are proud. Shouldn't you have rather gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I've already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not all mean the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Now, yeah. I dare say you've never heard a sermon on that passage. That would be my
yeah. Yeah.
Just because this is a tough, tough, tough stuff. Now, Paul, you know, okay, this man is sleeping with his father's wife. Obviously, it's not his mother. So it's, you know, whatever happened there, but sexually involved. And this is happening within the church setting. What happens within the church setting? Now, I approach this subject with great hesitation, because church discipline is too often done so, so poorly that it reflects on us as a church as a whole, that people look at the church and what do they say? What do they say about us? They say, one, we're hypocrites, in that we create standards that we don't live by, and two, we're judgmental.
Yep, hear those again.
And it's because we don't do this well. We don't do it lovingly. We don't do it with the idea of, you know, bringing people back into fellowship and back in line with the Word of God. One of those very, very more positive statements in church discipline is this one from Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. We're going to come back to that verse in a minute. Here's another one from 1 Thessalonians. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. In other words, this is being done. This is Paul in another situation who is just saying, you know, take this seriously. Be engaged. Don't just, you know, cut people off. Don't just throw them out. Engage them in a process. Or this one from Paul writing to Timothy. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that others may take warning. In other words, do it seriously. Do it seriously so that people know it's not that we are gathering here as the only gathering of the pure. I hate that idea because none of us is without sin.
Right.
But we take it seriously that we help each other toward a good and full life. And in 2 Timothy, he talks about people who have a form of godliness but deny its power have nothing to do with such people. So, it's all over. Titus, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. This is divisive people. Mm-hmm. I when I moved to California, I joined another man in that ministry. He was old enough to be my father. He had been there in that church 8 years, and so he knew what was going on. And all of a sudden, I was getting, as I said before, kind of bombarded with people complaining about this, that, or another thing. And I went to our weekly meeting with my partner in ministry, and I said, "Are you getting this?" He said, "No." I said, "They don't call me anymore." He said, "But tell me, who's talked to you?" And so he got up and wrote on the board the names of the people that had called me and or confronted me at church. And he said, "Now," he said, "I'll give you their friends," and named another six people. Eight people. He said, eight people. He said, "We have 265 families in this church, and they, most of them love what we're doing and are here because we're moving forward. Are we going to stop?" For eight people and eight families, it turned out to be. And so it's in that kind of, okay, what do you do? And so elders went and warned these people. They began visiting them and saying, "You know, what you're doing is trying to threaten the unity in the body, and can't have it anymore." That's loving church discipline. Here's maybe a more important verse from the words of Jesus. If your brother sins or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If you listen to them, or if they listen to you, rather, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, let's do some reflecting on this. Not every sin requires the church or you as an elder to be involved in discipline.
Right.
People have a lot of secret sins, and you don't need to be in everybody's
right.
face.
Not every person
right.
needs to, yeah.
But those that are outward, those that affect the body of the church, you need to be involved in.
Okay.
So not every sin, but done with the right attitude as well. Remember that verse from Galatians. I said we'd come back to it. If someone is caught in sin, you are led by the Spirit to restore that person gently. But watch yourself,
mm-hmm.
or you also may be tempted. churches that there are churches that revel in discipline. In different contexts, I've shared that one of my all-time favorite books had the most impact of any book in my life. It was a book called 12 Steps for the Recovering Pharisee. And it says, like me, in parentheses. And the man who wrote it realized that he was becoming a Pharisee. And the definition of a Pharisee is somebody who defines a level of religiosity or spirituality that he or she can keep, and then looks down on and judges everybody else who can't. Mm-hmm. And he talks about how toxic that attitude is within a church that's always looking to root out sin and to find out what is the sin in your life or other people's lives, and that allows us to look down on other people. And so we do this gently. In fact, in that Galatians passage, when it talks about, we're going to restore him gently, the word there is one that's used to mend the nets of a fisherman or to set a bone that's been broken so that it can heal together again. That's what we're doing when we're dealing with sin in the church. We're trying to bring healing into a person's life. We're trying to bring restoration and repentance. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. And it happens when you're doing it gently, when you're doing it carefully. Got a friend who's an alcoholic, and church he was in was going to discipline him, was going to excommunicate, is the official word. And there had been various calls over a period of time, met with him. He stopped going to church eventually because he felt like they were bugging him, but he wasn't giving up alcoholism. That was affecting his family, and it impacted the people at church that he was involved with. And so they were going to excommunicate him. And the Saturday before, on Sunday, they were going to make this announcement in church when one of his elders showed up and, rang the doorbell. Alcoholics opens the door to this elder who begins weeping, and says, "I don't want to see this happen. You know what you're doing is destructive to yourself, your family, people around you. Please reconsider." And I said, my friend says, "That was it." Before, they'd been coming with a hammer and pounding on me.
Right.
This man came with tears.
Gentle desire of reconciliation.
Came with tears. And watch yourselves. As you deal with sin, you realize, the enemy is still trying to tempt us, and he'll tempt us where we are weak, and so watch yourself. So here's a process of discipline. So you have a first-hand knowledge of sin in the church. So you go and confront the person privately, just you and the other person. You got to protect yourself at the same time. This is a dangerous serve. But if he or she repents, you've won them over, and the discipline process ends. If they don't repent, you confront him or her with two or other or more witnesses to help learn the truth and make sure the truth is out there. And if they repent, you won them over. The discipline process ends. If he or she is not a leader, you reprove them before the local church via the leaders. In other words, you go and you say what you're doing is wrong. You just don't let them go. You say, "We want you back." If he or she is not a leader, reprove them before the local church via the overseer or bishop. Now, that, obviously, I pulled this off the internet in a connection about churches, and that one I have a question about. In the tradition, in my church tradition, I remember as a very, very young child sitting in church and a young woman standing up to confess her sin before the whole church. Turns out she was unmarried and pregnant. And this was required by the elders if she would be allowed to be married in the church. Now, there are things about whether that's appropriate or not. But I know as a child, and I don't know how old I was, but this made an impression on me because I didn't know what the world was going on.
Right, like,
wait a minute, something's going on. you know, as an adult, you say, but wait a minute, the people with pride weren't confessing their sins publicly. The people with greedy or, you know, had more and more possessions, they weren't confessing their sins. The people who are hating, gossiping, they're not confessing their sins. So I have a question about that one. But I'll tell you, that morning was a spiritual morning for me that I didn't understand until almost 30 years later. Because after the service, this young woman was standing in the back of the church and people were kind of avoiding her, like, you know, the sin might be catching or something. And my mother, with me in tow, walked over to this woman, threw her arms around her and said, well, it looks like you and I are the only two sinners here. And what I didn't know, I didn't learn it until I was in my 30s, was that my mother was pregnant when she got married. And as somebody who had been involved with sin, and I found out later that the elders had indeed been involved with her confessing her sin, but not publicly. They met with her, led her into a confession and repentance and restoration. Restoration.
Yeah.
Let me say it again. Restoration.
Right.
And she was restored and had a marvelous ministry until she died in 84. But some elders back there were so sensitive to that and brought her back into the church. She and my father were members of the same church.
Restored her.
Loved them, restored them.
And that's the goal of this church discipline. Mm-hmm. It's to get that beautiful restoration.
Yeah. And so I question that one. And then if somebody's unrepentant, remove him or her from fellowship, handing over to God, but continue to pray for their restoration. Okay. The goal is here, we just don't let people go. And we certainly don't push them out. Now, there are situations where you should.
Right, for people's safety.
Yes.
I'm
dealing with a situation like that now where it's time to tell someone. I'm of course, talking with the pastor. I'm not involved with the church. But it's time, I think, that they say to the person, you can't be here anymore. But you still continue to pray for the restoration.
Right.
And that's what this verse is very important. John 8, 1 through 11 is that situation where the Pharisees again haul a woman before Jesus as he's teaching, and they throw her before him and say she's caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says we should stone her. What do you say? And you remember Jesus, you know that passage, just stood there, didn't say anything, but she kept writing on his finger in the sand. And they kept on asking, and the silence goes on. What do you say? What do you say? And there are some interpreters of Scripture that think, or at least say, that they think Jesus was writing the sins of those Pharisees in the sand. That's what he was doing. And then he stands up and he says, let him who is without sin among you be the first to cast a stone at her. And the next verse is powerful. They all began to drop their stones, starting with the oldest ones first, and leave. When we do discipline as elders, realize that we do it from the position that we are sinners. All of us are sinners.
Humility needs to be present in this process.
And so we don't do this from the point of view of the old Pharisee thing, like, oh, what a sinner.
Right.
You got to get
you out
of
this.
Here. It's, we come, you know, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then we approach other sinners from the position of being a sinner, not being the expert. Anyway, so the goal is repentance, that they experience sorrow and turning from sin. They may need help. My alcoholic friend had to heavily engage in Alcoholics Anonymous, and he still goes to two meetings a week, decades later. And but he found repentance. Somebody who is very impactful is Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning was an alcoholic Episcopal priest. He's written many powerful books. One of them is The Ragamuffin Gospel, where he talks about the fact we're all ragamuffins. one of his quotes is, God loves you unconditionally as you are and not as you should be, because nobody is as they should be. and yet that we're here together.
We've all have fallen short.
Right. We're all here to help each other grow into a more Christ-like approach to life. So, church isn't good at this. Do it prayerfully and carefully, but it can be a powerful thing as people return to church. So, do discipline, do it well, and God will bless it. Thank you for this time in this course. It's been fun talking about eldership with you for a long time here, and we hope it's beneficial to what you're doing in your ministry and how God can use it through you to strengthen and bless this church.
You know, let's close this whole thing in prayer.
Yeah.
And Pastor Bruce,
okay.
Can you read that?
Oh, Lord, I just thank you for the people who are seeing this, who are been appointed or elected or somehow becoming elders. Lord, I pray that you'll anoint them with the Spirit in a powerful way so that they can have the impact you want for them. Lord, that your church may grow in numbers, certainly, as people come to faith, but grow spiritually as well, as people are led well and fed and cared for and guarded and loved and healed, all in the name of you, Jesus, the head of the church. We give our ministry to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, and God bless you.
Yeah.